Hey, open up to the book of James, chapter 3. Hey, God is good. God is good. Thank you, Terry, for leading us in worship. Our greatest priority by design is to worship God. Now, I have people that feel called to evangelism. They've got a gift in evangelism, and they say no. Our greatest calling is evangelism. And then we wrestle of those two concepts. The greatest priority of our life is to worship God. We worship Him in obedience. He's called us to be a witness for Him here. And so we worship God by evangelizing. So I believe I've made my case.
Right?
The greatest is right. We pray. We fellowship, we give His word, we share the gospel, all of it to His glory. Worship is our greatest design, our greatest purpose in all those things. We were praying earlier about that, just how in every area of our lives, everything we do in ministry, we have an opportunity to be filled with the presence of God and to be a witness of Him and to give Him glory. So talking about that Sunday morning, even in suffering, even when we suffer because of His name, it gives us an opportunity to glorify Him. It gives us an opportunity to grow in our intimacy with the Lord. It gives us an opportunity to be comforted by Him. And so what a privilege to be able to meet with you tonight and open the Word of God and ask Him to speak to us. And in light of tonight's topic, I'd like to pray before we read. Father, speak to us tonight in your word. Lord, if I for a moment presume that I have a message, that it's my words or my wisdom or my instruction, Lord, we would all leave empty. The only thing that we would have would be born of humanity. But Lord, because of what you have promised in your word, that you speak life to us, and that your word is alive, that your word searches us and knows us, separates out the natural from the spiritual, that you promise in your word to finish the work in us, to reveal yourself to us, to draw us to yourself, to teach us, to comfort us, Lord, to be a witness through us, then, Lord, we ask that you do that tonight. We ask that you'd speak to us. It is truly a fearful thing for me to stand and open your word and make comment. So pour out your grace, pour out your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Are these on? They're on? Okay. For some reason, where I'm standing, I can't really hear myself. But as long as you can hear me, I hear me all day long. So James chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile, beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so.
Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Father, speak to us tonight. Lord, may we leave this place knowing that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, quick reminder, right? The book of James, like pearls on a string. So you'll notice as we start chapter 3, he starts with my brethren, which a lot of times separates his ideas out a little bit there. And he begins to talk about this idea of the things that we say with our mouths and how fearful that is to think about the influence that our words may have. How serious it is for someone to stand up and speak for the Lord. Wow. And so he's been talking about these various topics. So this topic really stands on its own. We're going to talk about the tongue and the power of the tongue tonight. He's been talking about all these things, practical righteousness, not so many doctrinal statements as much as just life experiences, practical ways to see the things of God. And so the contrast is you used to be dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ. Therefore, you're to reckon yourself dead to sin. I used to be dead in sin. I've given my life to Christ. Now I'm alive in Christ. And the way that I make that transition is to decide, yes, I indeed am dead to sin because I'm alive in Christ. I'm no longer separated from God. I've been united to him by the blood of Jesus, and I have life in him. So in trials, well, there's a patient perfection that God works in us when we suffer. In temptations, we endure not just to simply endure the temptation, not only to build character of endurance, but unto the crown of life in Christ, victory. When we hear the word of God, we receive the word and we do the things that God is speaking to us. In religion, because we are alive in Christ, we have holy compassion. And in faith and in love, there's no partiality. Faith is not just something we say we believe, but it's something we walk in. So faith works. And now tonight, what about that little tongue? It gets us in trouble quite a bit. And so the idea of being alive in Christ and how that looks in teaching and in speaking with each other. You see, being a teacher of the Word of God, it's a spiritual thing. Spiritual teachers are called by God. It's a spiritual calling, not a natural ambition. I remember when I sensed a calling on my life to ministry and went to the school of ministry down at Calvary Costa Mesa, my father was very concerned because I told him that I would not be ordained at the end of that schooling. And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Calvary Chapel doesn't ordain people." So he went and met with Romaine, which was Pastor Chuck's number two guy, and said, "Romaine, I need to talk to you." Now, my dad was a speech teacher to Romaine, so he called him by his first name, Laverne. Nobody called Romaine Laverne, but my dad did, right? "Laverne, I'm concerned for my son. He's not going to be ordained at the end of his schooling, and I don't know what he's going to do with his life." And Romaine said, "There's nothing I can do for you. We don't ordain. God ordains." Amen. I love Calvary Chapel. You know, exactly. So as I sensed that calling on my life and I would read passages like this, it would send a shudder down my spine because I realized this. Two things, two reasons not to teach the Bible. One, there's a greater judgment that comes upon teachers. There's a greater judgment. And that can mean a lot of things. Secondly, we all stumble with our tongues. So if there's a reason not to be in the ministry, that's why. You undergo a greater judgment when you teach others, and we all are going to fail when it comes to the things that come out of our mouths. I can't imagine attempting to speak God's word without God's calling in my life. That would just be a nightmare. You know, it's like this, you know. Someone walks in to this church and they go, wow, your general contractor did a great job. This is amazing. Now you meet a general contractor and you think, oh, wow, look at all the projects you've done. This is amazing. I want to be a general contractor. That's what people think sometimes. I want to make beautiful things like this. And you know what? You get advice when you talk to a general contractor. They say this: you do not want to be a general contractor. There's unseen work that comes upon you. There's the permit process. Pray for Sean Sage down at Sozo Youth Center. They just failed their latest inspection by the health inspector. 1/4 inch gap more than what was allowed. They have to redo it. It's just a little. I talked to Sean this week. I said, I love you, bro. I'm going to pray for you. You don't want to be a general contractor. There's permits. There's problems. There's the past disasters that you're still trying to recover from things you didn't see, and you lost all that money on a project, and you're still trying to make it up on this project. And sure, it looks beautiful in the end, but you have to go into it with your eyes wide open. That's why a general contractor is worth his salt based on how much time he spent working before he became a general contractor. What have you already experienced and walked through? Now you'll be able to manage better. Someone that wants to be in the ministry, that wants to teach in the church, open your eyes fully and know what you're walking into. Only, you would only want to do that if you're called by God, because then you're enabled by Him to do it. It's a fearful thing. I'll tell you this, there are times when I get up and I'll read the Bible and I'll start making mistakes as I'm reading because I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what I this is heavy stuff. It's convicting. And then I'll read the scriptures and I'll think, I just read the eternal decrees of God written from heaven by the Spirit of God, and I have some things I want to add. That's just the most craziest idea. And yet here we are. Through the foolishness of preaching, God does a work. Someone said amen to that one. The foolishness of preaching. Yes, it is. So there's greater judgment. You see, words can do evil. They absolutely can. And we need heavenly words to bring healing into our lives. As teachers, and I speak as a teacher, by the way, James is a teacher of the scriptures as he's teaching these things in the church. So he's speaking personally. But we stand before God and answer to him for what we teach. There were those that were handling the word of God deceitfully. I want to read you the verse. I was talking to Bill about this earlier. It's in 2 Corinthians, I believe. Let me see. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just one little verse. At the end of the chapter, verse 17, Paul the apostle is saying, we the apostles, the teachers, the ones that are writing these epistles, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. There were already in the early church people that were taking the Christian message, the message from God and from heaven, and they were tweaking it for their own gain. And they were setting up groups of people to follow them with their tweaked message. It was already happening. And Paul said, we are not like so many that are trying to do that. Guess what we live in? A world where there are so many people just changing the message a little bit. So you have to come to them to get the real message. Suddenly it's about their lives and their kingdom. It's crazy out there. We will stand before God and answer to him. Paul realized that as he was writing the scriptures. See, we influence others, and we must be led by the Holy Spirit and influenced by the Holy Spirit in our teaching. There's a term these days. It's called being an influencer. Have you heard of that? You have an account with social media, and you sell things through your social media. So a young person will have an Instagram account and they'll be wearing a certain kind of makeup, and then there's a link where you can get their makeup. And so famous people do this and they become influencers. Here's what's interesting. You can make a lot of money if you're an influencer, to where someone maybe still in high school could make more than my income just on being an influencer through Instagram and Facebook and all these things, because people watch them, you know, get up in the morning and put their makeup on, and then they have a link and the companies pay them huge amounts of money to do this and sponsor their products. So it's how many people are you influencing? That is basically the equation. You'll make that much more money. It's not about simply being an influencer, though. It's about being a heavenly influencer. This is what James is talking about, being influenced by the Spirit of God to influence in the Spirit of God those who are hearing what you're saying. So let me ask you now, what is your calling as a believer? Personally, you, what does God call you to do? Well, whatever it is that you're doing in your life, you come to God and say, God, I want to walk in my calling. What gifts have you given me? I want to be an influencer for you. And so whatever it is, you could name anything. Prayer warrior. How about a barista in a coffee shop? That there's an opportunity, there's something hollow about life, that whatever we find ourselves doing, whether it's working, taking care of a house, meeting friends for coffee, whatever it is, we become an influence for Christ because Christ lives within me, and by the Holy Spirit, He's going to use me when I'm a barista in a coffee shop. So you're right, prayer warrior. The people come in the door, they're getting prayed for. Bus driver, a couple of the pastors in town, they drive buses as their second job here in Windsor for the school district. And I just know that they are praying for those kids. They're praying for the other employees. They're praying for the administrators of the school district. All these things because they're believers. And they're inserting the word of God wherever God would give them opportunity. It's a calling. And so we want to walk in our calling, and that's what we call faith, walking in our calling, not led by fear or ambition or pride or the flesh, natural effort. That's always going to be a bad ending, a hollow ending. But when we walk in His calling, it is His enabling, and we are called to rely upon Him in everything we do and in everything we say. There's the background music. Dun, 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 ring. Because sometimes we say the wrong thing. And you know what happens. Once those words leave your mouth, you are no longer in control of what you said. No? You can't rewind. There are times when I wish I could. And so, that's the second reason. See, for a Bible teacher, we come under a greater judgment, but the other reason you wouldn't want to do this is because we all stumble, especially in words. And he goes on to say, if you don't stumble in what you say, then you're a perfect man. Nobody can do it. Only Jesus. Our words are powerful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can ruin someone with your words. You can bring life to someone with your words. I want to read to you what Jesus said to the believers in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to turn there, if you dare, read it with me. This is very convicting stuff. Almost everything I'm going to share tonight is very convicting. Very difficult to hear. In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 33, Jesus says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. That's a parable, right? Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, that's a parable. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Brood of vipers, verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, and here it is, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified or righteous, and by your words you will be condemned. Yikes! It's what comes out of your mouth. That's what God's going to judge you on. Wow. And once those words leave your mouth, you're no longer in control. Here's what it is. God takes what we say very seriously, and so should we. God takes his own word very seriously, and so should we. So James, if you want to turn back there, uses these illustrations to describe what our tongues can accomplish. Horses, he brings up horses, and ships. And then he brings up fire and like poison from a poisonous animal. These are his illustrations. What horses and ships do is they're directed and pulled and steered by a very small influence. That powerful horse, you just pull the rein, and the horse moves. Now, the horse doesn't have to move, right? It just knows you're directing me, and so it starts to move. It could kick against you. Remember when I was young, I got on a horse at a friend's house with his dad, and they sat me on the horse, and the horse immediately knew I didn't know what I was doing. And the dad was saying, Chris, you got to pull those reins. And I'm like, not wanting to hurt the horse or anything. And the horse just went right up against the fence and just rubbed my leg against that fence until I started standing up trying to get away. And I fell off and everything. And he's like, yeah, no, you can't do that. You got to show the horse your boss. But it's just that little bit of pressure in their mouths turns the whole animal. Ship is the same thing. You know, when you look at these huge ships, you see this little rudder just blip. You know, Bill, God bless you, Bill, got me involved in doing remote control airplanes. It's a little rudder in the back and these little ailerons on the wings. And I won't have them adjusted correctly, so they're just going, and my plane goes, whizz, boom. And he'll take it and go, let's adjust down this, let's tune this down, because I'm oversteering to compensate. And the plane will go this way, and I'll go, whoa, this way, and then, wow. It's amazing that little influence has so much, well, that little part has so much influence. But over a ship, same thing. So, but the other side of this illustration is fire and poison. It burns and spreads, and it very quickly can become out of control. So the horses and the ships are an illustration for a very small thing changes everything. And the fire and the poison is an illustration of how a very small thing gets out of control very quickly. A horse needs a bit and bridle to direct it. And our words can direct us through our own energy and efforts. And our words can direct others through their own energy and efforts. All you have to do is say something, and they'll take it, and it'll change the way they're going because of their own decisions and choices. Choices are made under the influence of words. Ships, the same thing, right? The winds and the waves changed by that little rudder. Our words can steer us into our reaction to our circumstances. Our words can steer others in their reaction to their circumstances. Sometimes one little word can spark someone, and the next thing you know, they're responding largely to something that was just a simple word. You can't chase your words once you say them. And you certainly can't chase other people's words. You can try. It's exhausting. So there's this idea of a poison. He says, where is it? I'll see it here in a second. Where's the poison? What did I do with my... Okay, yeah. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. Is it an unruly evil full of deadly poison? Like a viper striking its poison, it now internally does something. So there's an external influence by a rudder or by a fire, but this poison is an internal influence. And he says that's what our words can do. It's like a poison gets in. There's an animal called a monitor lizard or a Komodo dragon. You ever seen any videos on these things? Yikes, they're huge. They just keep growing until they die. That's what reptiles do, and these things just keep growing, and the big ones are old, and you can see pictures online with this saliva dripping from these huge, like, razor-sharp teeth, and, you know, it's like, beautiful. I want one for a pet. Right? But here's the thing. I got to tell you about monitor lizards or Komodo dragons. What they do, if they have a prey that they want, they just need to pounce and bite their prey. These razor-sharp teeth, let's say the leg of some animal, they get that flesh and the razor-sharp teeth just rips this cut. Now there's something in their saliva that works as an anticoagulant so that it causes that cut to bleed and not coagulate, not stop bleeding. And you might think, is that what it is? They die from bleeding to death? Well, that could be it. It's possible if there was an attack on a smaller animal that it would just bleed out. But here's the thing. A Komodo dragon can hit a large animal and just do that scratch with its teeth, and the bleeding starts, and all they have to do is follow the blood trail because there's something else in their saliva. It is so infectious with bacteria that immediately upon that ripping of the sharp teeth, infection begins to set into that wound and it won't stop bleeding. So they just follow the trail of the blood, and it's so infectious. Sorry if this bothers you, I won't talk too much about blood, but the animal becomes septic and it causes a systemic blood infection in their body, and eventually and very quickly, maybe on the other side of the hill, but that animal is succumbed to that infection in their blood, they get septic and they begin to die. So all the Komodo dragon has to do is get a ripping blow with their teeth, and then they just sit there, bloop, bloop, follow the bloodline. What are you doing? I'm following the bloodline. Well, how do you know you're gonna find the, don't worry, I know. And eventually, they get to the animal that has succumbed to the infection. What we don't know is how that bacteria, intense in their saliva, doesn't kill them. We don't know. It's a mystery. Now here, church, let me tell you, that's what our words are like. When you hurt someone and you say that word that you know, because you know them, and you know what hurts, and you lay that little word of poison in their hearts, and you walk away and go, I got him. That got him. You know what it does? It can kill them. It causes a wound that sometimes doesn't heal, that gets infected in bitterness and unforgiveness. And the next thing you know, they're overwhelmed by their own issues, and it started with something you said to hurt them. God put a guard on my tongue. Words can curse. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. He says, our words are set on fire by hell. Right here in one of those verses. Why am I getting so lost? Well, there you go. Is it 5, right? No, where is it? See? It's not 6. A world of iniquity, yeah. It's set on fire. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So the work that our words can do to bring evil, here's what I want you to see. It's set on fire by hell. The evil influence doesn't start with us when we use careless words. It's set on fire by hell. The influence started in something much darker than our intention, but it uses our words to tear down people and destroy them. We have a very powerful enemy. He thrives on lies. He thrives on unbelief, speaking lies to people, and he can use our words to bring horrific influence into someone's life. Empowered words. Romans 16, 17, he says this. Paul says, I want you to note those that cause divisions with their smooth words, with their professional presentation, but they're deceiving people. You know what's really hard to do is when you are taught something that's not right, but the teacher's a really good teacher, and then it gets in, and you have to unlearn it. This is a problem in church doctrine. People that grow up in a church where there's a doctrine that's absolutely not scriptural. Now, I'm not talking about those doctrines that are like, well, you can have two different views. It's the doctrines like, God's done with the nation of Israel. Or you aren't, there is no safety in being born again. You're saved by how well you do as a Christian. These things that are taught to people, and the next thing you know, they're stuck. To unlearn bad doctrine is very difficult. So our words can bring a curse, absolutely. They can bring infection, even systemically causing problems in people's lives. Have you been infected, by the way, from somebody saying something to you? You know, when you're just having a bad day and you feel just terrible and someone that you love is there and they say something and they say, you know, that's what you said to me 15 years ago. And it's right there in your mind. Now, I'm going to say something and I got to be careful. Women are famous for this. Now, not that they're famous for this, the memory. You have this memory ability that is just, it's mind-blowing to me. Pastor, 15 years ago, you were teaching on this passage and you said this and that embarrassed me. And I think, I don't even remember. But emotion can glue to words and we remember the smell in the room because of the way we felt. Yeah, but you said that, right? My wife and I talk about this. She remembers things her mom said to her as a little girl that still bother her. I remember my father. I couldn't go out to play until I swept off the patio. And I said, Dad, remember the broom's broken. We don't have a broom. How am I going to sweep off the patio? We don't have a broom. And he goes, well, find one. And I remember that moment. How, as a little boy, I just thought, I'm condemned to never playing again in my whole life because I don't know how to find a broom. You know, if I would have been a little more resourceful, I just would have gone next door to my neighbor and borrowed their broom. I didn't know you could do that. I hadn't thought it through. But his words were so irrational to me in that time. They stayed with me for years. And I would think of that, and my heart would start pounding. Words are powerful. If we could trace what our words do, the hurtful words do, to others, and really see the impact that our words have, we'd never say anything. So I agree with James. We need to be very careful. Our words can curse. As a matter of fact, he says this in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not be so. We got to back up to verse 9. With our tongues we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of that same mouth come praises to God, and then something just dark and hurtful to someone that's made in the image of God. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not be so. The paradox of the tongue. How is it possible that we can bless God and then curse someone made in his image? But we do it. And it's this paradox that I want you to see the gravity of what he says here. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? The answer, no, that would be impossible. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Again, against nature, impossible. Or a grapevine bear figs? Against nature, by design, impossible. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It just doesn't happen because it mixes and it all becomes salt water. Even if you did have fresh and salt water coming out, it would be what's called brackish water, which is a little bit less salt, but nonetheless salt water. You can't separate it out. Yeah, that brackish, and there's special fish that survive in brackish water, partially salt. But here's the idea. If I were writing this, I would finish by saying, so you can't bless and curse at the same time. The same mouth can't do that. But he doesn't say that. You know why? Because we do it. So when you are making a point, you can't bless. I mean, think about it. We bless God and we curse man made in his image. That's not supposed to happen. If I wanted to emphasize that, I would use just this, an illustration to show how unnatural that would be in nature. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. And then I would stop the conversation like he does. Because the emphasis is this, but you do it. Do you understand how that's not supposed to happen? And that's how he ends it. He doesn't come back to the application of the illustrations. He just says, it's not supposed to happen. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. And so the tongue must be bridled. The tongue must be bridled. I want to read you a verse out of Proverbs chapter 17. I've just got a few verses here in Proverbs that I want to read to you. So if you want to turn there, Proverbs 17, this is a good one to remember where it is. Right at the end of chapter 17 in Proverbs. Verse 27, I hope I'm scaring you tonight, and this you'll go, how true that is. Proverbs 17, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive, right? Even a fool, if he just would be quiet, he'd be seen as wise. Or as Pastor Chuck used to say down at Costa Mesa, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? I got something to say. You best just be quiet. You know? Once, because we might think you're pretty smart, but then you said something and now we know, right? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? There's just wisdom in that. So we're to bridle our tongues. Christian, let me ask you, how are you to bridle your tongue? What does that mean, a bridle? It means when the horse is directed by the bit and bridle, it's that piece that goes in the mouth or around the head. So when you pull the rein, the bridle and the bit and the bridle, they turn the head and the horse is controlled by that. How are we to bridle our words? You know the answer. By the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And we need both. You need the Word of God and you need the Spirit of God. Yes. Colossians 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. I want God's word to dwell richly in me. I want to be aware of what his word says, so his words will be coming out of my mouth when I speak. 1 Peter 4:11, one of my favorite verses, says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's this, the living word of God. And if anybody ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies so that God gets the glory in Christ Jesus in your life. Meaning this, the things that I do, I'm to rely on God's strength to do. The things that I say are to line up with his word. He who speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need the word of God. what I love about this truth. God, I need your word. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was created by the Word of God, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the Word of God, and that word is logos, which means communication. Jesus is the communication of God. And so I just need Jesus so that when I speak, Jesus is influencing what I say. You want to have a view out there these days? Get on your social media and just give a political view or a moral view. You can be attacked pretty quickly no matter what your view is. So if I make sure that my views are submitted to the authority of God's word and it's God's judgments, God's views, then I will be lining up with his word so that my word is not the authority. It's his word that I stand upon, and I pray that it's Jesus speaking through me, the word of God himself. He's the perfect man, by the way, never stumbled in word. As James defines it here, if someone doesn't stumble anything they say, they are a perfect man. Jesus is the only one that qualifies for that. We need to bridle our tongues with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. He's the great influencer from heaven, the Holy Spirit himself. He comforts us and he teaches us, John 14. John 16, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, like Terry was teaching us earlier. Sin, because people don't believe in him. Righteousness, because he was received into heaven, right? That proves his righteousness in his humanity. And judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So sin, righteousness, and judgment. Guess how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of that? Through you, through what you say when you speak the word of God, when you represent Christ to this world. That's what's happening, that call to get right with the Lord. This is the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans 15, verse 13 says that the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us an abounding hope. Romans 8 and the letter of Jude, verse 20, says that we are directed in prayer by the Holy Spirit and he intercedes on our behalf, praying through us. Acts 13 says that we are directed by the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. God directs our lives by his Holy Spirit. So I need the word of Christ dwelling in me, and I need the Holy Spirit speaking through me so that it's done in the context of the truth and love. Because words can be a curse to people. But see, the word of God in my life can be a blessing to people. Words can bless.